turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4, and we'll read from verses 1 through 11. Matthew 4, 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. Well, this is the very word of God. In Mark chapter 11, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, the inner circle of three, to a high mountain. And there he's transfigured before all those three disciples. We're told in the book of Mark that his clothing became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And as Jesus is there and the disciples are watching, a man appears named Elijah, and another man appears named Moses. And Elijah, he represents the prophets. And there's Moses, he represents the law. And there's Jesus, who comes to fulfill both. And he is talking to them. He's having a conversation with Elijah and with Moses about his, the Bible says, exodus. His departure through the cross to save men from their sin and misery and into righteousness and life. The old covenant was a salvation out of Egypt and bondage into Canaan, the land of Canaan. But here Jesus comes and he's talking to the law and the prophets, if you will, through these two men about salvation. And all three disciples are taking this all in. You can just see their eyes really big. And immediately after they're taking all this in, the Father, he says something. Just as it happened in chapter 3 when we looked at John baptizing Jesus, the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And then it's all over. And we would definitely say that's a mountaintop experience. I mean, you know, we could preach a sermon on that, but it's a mountaintop experience. And so Jesus, he comes down like we have to from mountaintop experiences, and he goes down into a valley. And when he comes down into that valley, he confronts something in that valley. He has nine disciples that he didn't take with him. And they've been dealing with a demon in a man's son, and they can't cast that demon out. But Jesus comes from this mountaintop experience where he's been consulting with the law and with the prophets, and he's been in prayer, and then he comes up against the demon, and he casts him out and defeats Satan, and he has to leave. And he tells his disciples, this kind can only come out by prayer. And so Jesus comes, he's ready. He's ready to do battle in the valley in this chapter, Mark chapter 9, because he's been in the Word and he's been in prayer with these disciples. And in our text this morning, we're going to see that Jesus has just come from a mountaintop experience in chapter 3 where he's been baptized. You remember when he was baptized, the Spirit descended on him in the form of a dove. And the Father spoke and says, "I love this person. This is my Son. I love him." And now he's going to, if you will, be led, and it's interesting here, he's led up into the wilderness, but it's still a valley of temptation, figuratively speaking. And so Jesus is going into this temptation time. He's going through his final part of preliminary training. He's going to enter into three temptations, and as he does, he's been in the Word. He's been meditating in Deuteronomy, as we're going to see again. He's been in prayer. He's been fasting and focusing on what God would have him do for his career. He's going to face temptation three times. And just as he sent the devil packing in Mark chapter 9, he's going to send Satan packing here in Mark chapter 4 as he goes about his career. I want you to look with me this morning at the three temptations. I want to see what our Savior faced and see how they apply to us, these temptations. We could never, but it's not my prerogative to sit here and look at every single mystery that is here in this temptation. There are tons of mysteries about this temptation. But there's certain things that are not mysteries, and one of them is this. You and I have an enemy, and that enemy's name is the devil. The Bible says that he's a prowler. He's looking for someone to devour. The Bible calls him a tempter. Satan means accuser. He's a malicious person. He's called the prince of the power of the air. He's called an angel of light. And he's called a deceiver. And this deceiver, this tempter, comes at our Savior at a point of need. What is that need? Well, God the Father has freed Jesus for 40 days and 40 nights from the need of food. And now he is hungry. And this is what one commentator calls the devil's golden opportunity. I'm coming at him at a point of need. Isn't that where we get tempted? At points of need. And so let's look at the first temptation. It's in verse 3. And it says that the tempter came to him and said, "If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Now let me boil it all down and tell you what he's really tempting him here to do. He's saying, this is the temptation. I'm going to give you the outline of it. The temptation, the response, and there's going to be an application on every point. And so here's the first one. You have been abandoned by God, Son of God. You've been abandoned by your Father. Therefore, take matters into your own hands. You've been abandoned by your Father. Take matters into your own hands. You see, here's this person, Jesus, who's come from this mountaintop experience, and this Father said, "I love you," but where the Father's gone now. He's hungry. Why isn't he taking care of you now? He's abandoned you. Why don't you take care of yourself? Why should you, Son of God, be hungry? Take matters into your own hands. Here's some rocks. Turn them into bread. And so the devil is tempting Jesus, our second Adam, at the same place he tempted our first Adam. But the first Adam was in a garden, and he was totally satisfied. He's full. And if he ever was hungry, he had all these options to choose from, and he's being tested about his food. He knows he cannot eat from one tree. He's got all these trees he can eat from. But he chooses not to obey God. Now, Jesus is hungry, and he's not in a garden. He is hungry, and he doesn't have any options to choose from. He has stones in front of him. And Jesus is being tempted to take matters into his own hands. Now, as we think about this for just a minute, he was God and man in one person. Why is it that he should not do this? And I think one of the simple answers to the question is this. Can you, when you're hungry or when you're in a need, can you just... as the show used to be back in the long time ago days in the 60s, can you just tinkle your nose and make it happen when you're hungry? Can you, if you really want to get married, can you just go tinkle, tinkle, tink and have yourself a wife? Can you do that? No, if Jesus is going to be live our life, the kind of life we live, he has to wait on God to feed him. That's one of the reasons. Another question could be asked, why not use his divine power now to satisfy his human hunger? In just a few verses, we're going to see Jesus do all kinds of miracles. What's the difference between doing this miracle and turning these stones into bread versus the miracles that are coming? Well, I think the Bible answers this for us. Every miracle that Jesus Christ does, he does it in accord with or at one with the Father. In fact, you go read and you can study John. John's the best place to go. Because Jesus said, everything that I'm doing, the Father's doing it with me and through me. That's about as good as you can get. And so if I do this right now, If I go out and meet my own needs, I will be acting contrary to the Father. Now, all these miracles that we see, and John tells us especially, every miracle we see, he is acting in complete accord with the Father's will. But if he goes out here and he meets his own need, he will be acting contrary to the Father's will. He's got to wait. He's got to wait on his Father. Will Jesus depend on God the Father, who appears to be abandoning him? Who appears not to be there? This one who said, I love you. Have you ever thought about the fact you tell somebody you love them so much and then you don't go a week and they just lose their mind, they got to hear it again? And you know they still love you. Maybe they just couldn't say it to you. Maybe the phone didn't work for a week or something, you know, back in the old days. Will he wait or will he act contrary to God's will? Will he separate himself from moving along with the Father's will? He is hungry and it's a real temptation. Well, what's his response? Verse 4. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And we see that Jesus is quoting that verse from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. And this is something that, I don't think I've ever seen before. So he quotes this verse and it reminds us of Moses. Moses is reminding Israel here in chapter 8, verse 3 of Deuteronomy. He's reminding Israel how God tenderly cared for his people when they came out of Egypt. And how did he care for them? They lived off of his word, by the word of his power. They lived off of his word. They didn't have bread in front of them, and so they had to live off of something that literally came out of heaven, that God made for them, that came out of heaven, that he created by his own word. I don't think I've ever seen that. This is not to say, this is not doctrine. This is not living off of the teaching. This is not living off of a message. Words, I can speak words to you all day long and they will not take care of the gnawing in your stomach at about 12 o'clock. I can fill you up with all kinds of words, but it won't take care of your flesh's need to eat. And Jesus is saying this, that I am being trained by God to live off of the energy and the strength and the power of the one who does make the bread, who can take care of me when there is no bread present. He wants me to focus on not what you think is absolutely essential. Oh, Satan's saying, you got to have this bread, meet your need. And God is saying, I'm telling you right now, listen, I need to live off of the word of God's power. I've got to live off the energy that God gives me. I've got to live off the one who creates everything and upholds everything by the word of his power. And so how does this apply to you and to me? Well, as with the Savior, so with his saved people. What do you do when you feel like God's abandoned you? No, you know what? I've had some of the best quiet times. I've been reading my Bible and I know that God loves me. And I know, and all of a sudden, where is he? Where did he go? Well, Jesus, when he felt maybe he was being tempted to feel abandoned, he did not abandon himself from God. He abandoned himself to God. He waited on God. He said, I will trust in God. And you know what's interesting? Help was just right around the corner. At the end of the passage, you see verse 11, he's being taken care of. It wasn't long until he was being ministered to. And so many times we are tempted to act in haste. We're tempted to take matters into our own hands. And we should not do that, but draw near to God and wait and be confident in this God who has told us that he loves us and told us that he saves us through Jesus Christ. You and I need to say to Satan, you would have me to take care of myself. You would have me to break the boundaries that God has set for me to live by, to gain something for myself outside of God's word. But that would be to lose faith. God has promised to be my energy. God has promised to be my strength. God has promised to give me what I need. You would have me focus on the bread, but God says focus on the bread giver. With me. You would have me focus on provision, but God would have me focus on the who? The provider of those provisions. And he's not going to let go of me. He's going to take care of me. And lo and behold, will God not meet you at your point of need? I don't know if you're going to experience angels coming to you, but I promise you He will meet your need. It's going to be at times so easy to say, Lord, it's been 40 days since I've eaten. And I'm in need. I'm going to go abandon myself from you and do. I'm going to go do what I need to do to take care of myself. Don't do that. Has God not done this and taken care of His own Son? He will take care of you and He will take care of me. Well, the second temptation is in verses 4 and 5. And let me just tell you about it before we look at verse 6. So the devil takes Jesus, and this is one of those mysteries because this is not in the sermon. One of the mysteries is how does all this transpire? does Jesus actually get kind of like taken up in a vision, or does he actually get taken there? You know, there's all these questions, and we're not told the answers. But Jesus is taken to the pinnacle of the temple, and according to Josephus, this is a height of about 450 feet. And it's a dizzying height. And the temptation is this. Okay, you have abandoned yourself to your Father, this one who says that He loves you. Okay, I got it. Demonstrate your abandonment to your Father by doing what? Look what it says there in verse 5. Throw yourself down. Throw yourself down. You say you've abandoned yourself to God. Prove it to me. Prove it to me. Throw yourself down. Show me how confident you are. And the devil gives him some rationale. And the rationale that he gives is in Psalm 91, 11, and 12. Look at verse 6. This is Psalm 91, 11, and 12. Now, here's the devil. Hey, listen, you can speak some scripture to me. I'll speak some scripture back to you. And so here he goes. This is verse 6. For it is written, the devil says, He will command His angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. So anytime the devil quotes scripture, because he's a malicious person, you need to be aware of the fact that he has a malicious intent. And so what does this mean? Cast yourself down. God will help you. He will not allow your foot to strike a stone. What's going on here? Well, first of all, one of the things we must do when we see a passage in the New Testament from the Old Testament, we have to go and say, what's the context of Psalm 91, 11, and 12? Well, let me tell you what the context is, and it become very clear what we're talking about. The context of Psalm 91 is this. Every one of you, as a righteous person or righteous man or woman who's seeking to obey God's word, God gives you a promise that He will protect you. You have a promise of protection from Psalm 91. If you and I abandon ourselves to God and we are seeking to live according to His righteous commandments, we can expect God to take care of us. No matter what happens. As long as we are seeking with all of our hearts to walk in God's righteous ways, according to God's righteous, His will, we're not going to do this perfectly, but we need to do it as David did wholeheartedly. Then if our obedience to God's will brings us into persecution, if it brings us into conflict for Christ's sake, we can be sure that God will be our shelter. We can be sure that God will not allow, to use the words of the text, to let our heel strike against a stone. He will take care of us. And we can see this in the life of Jesus, even in our own text. We see as He comes from baptism, what does He say to John? I've come to fulfill all righteousness. I've come to do God's will. And as He's in this valley, and He's in this temptation, and He's obeying God, He is in a conflict. And God bears Him up at the end by giving Him the ministry of the angels. I look at the Bible and I see this is answered everywhere. In Luke 4:29, it says that He was doing the will of God and a crowd was taking up to the hill, to the brink of a hill and going to cast Him down. And what does He do? It says that He walks through with mighty power. He just walks through them. That's God's delivering Him at that moment. In another place in John 8:58, He's confronted by the Pharisees. They take up stones to stone Him. And this time He doesn't walk through with mighty power. You know what He does? He slips away. He slips away. Each and every time God the Father protects His Son as He's doing the will of God. In the Garden of Gethsemane, He's praying and He's preparing to go through death, and an angel comes and ministers to Him. And even on the cross, listen to this. Here it is. It looks like God did abandon Jesus on the cross. Why? Because of our sin. He turns his back on him. But God never abandoned him forever because he raised him up. He bore him up out of death and unto life through the resurrection. So God keeps his word to all those who do his will. So as you and I seek to do the will of God, as we live righteous lives, it is going to bring us into conflict with the world and the flesh and the devil. But we learn here that God protects us. We learn here that God bears us up too, lest we strike our heel against a stone. This is the promise of Psalm 91. And this is how the devil changes the terms. Now listen, this is how he changes the terms. Jesus, throw yourself down. Your Father will protect you no matter what you do. Is that true? Jesus, you've abandoned yourself to the Father. Your Father's going to protect you. Here's the verse that says it. No matter what you do. Is that true? That's not true. That's not true. You see, God is telling us that He protects us when we obey His righteous will and His laws. God never condones breaking the Ten Commandments. God never says, as we hear on TV regularly now, we can do whatever, we can say whatever we want to get a righteous end. He never says that. Never says that. He never says, you can break the law of gravity. He never says that. He never says you can rush into wild and crazy, unwarranted, dangerous behavior. Never says that. You and I cannot put ourselves in harm's way on purpose. That's what we need to hear. And so this is a real temptation, and here's the rationale. And you have abandoned yourself to God, prove it, and here's the temptation, I think. Every one of us, when we say, I've abandoned myself to God, I really trust God. Somebody comes up to you and says, prove it. And you know what's the temptation? It's like, I will. And we don't think before we say it, and we might do something we shouldn't do. And Jesus stops. And he doesn't do something that's unbiblical or not clearly explained in Scripture that he should do. He responds in verse 7 and says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. That's from Deuteronomy 6:16. He's not going to fall into this temptation. He's not going to rush into this impulsively. He's going to think about this. He's going to obey the clearly revealed will of God. He's going to live according to the law of gravity. Like you and I have to live according to the law of gravity. He's not going to create a crisis in order to test God and see how He'll respond to him. He's not going to abandon himself away from the will of God, but to the clearly revealed Word of God. He will not presume on God. If he presumes on God, what happens when people jump off of buildings? What happens? Destruction. If Jesus does this, he risks being destroyed. It's a grievous sin. It has nothing to do with humbly abandoning himself to the will of God. He would risk his life just to see what God might do. He will not put the Lord his God to the test. Now, how does that apply to us? You and I are to abandon ourselves to God, aren't we? And yet, even as we abandon ourselves to God, it means that not, at the very same time, we cannot disregard the clearly revealed commandments and teachings of Scripture. If we abandon ourselves to God and then abandon ourselves from the clearly revealed commandments of Scripture, we're putting God to the test. Let me see if I can give you some illustrations. I don't know if you've ever heard this before, but I've heard young men do this. I'm going to test God. I know that the Bible says, you've told me that the Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every day. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to curse God and I'm going to see if he kills me. I'm going to see if he puts me down. And so the man, and then if he doesn't, I will be able to say there's no such thing as this God who's angry with the wicked every day. And so he curses God. He's tempting God. He's testing God. You can go to the Bible, and I'm not going to give you all the ones I think of, but you can go to the Bible and show that there are men who were struck down for cursing God and lying to God. There are. But this man lives. God does not strike him dead. And so he walks away with his coat like this and he says, you know what? There's no such thing as God because God didn't kill me. But if the man would go read the Bible, you know what he would find that the Bible says about those who are wicked, angry with the wicked every day, God who's angry with the wicked every day? You know what he would find out? The Bible would tell him that God is long-suffering toward the wicked every day. Not willing that those who are wicked every day would perish, but that they all would come to repentance. That's what he would find out. That's the reason he gets to live. He could have struck him down, but he's testing God. But if he reads the Bible, he'll find out that God is being merciful. A young man might be caught in pornography, and you catch him. And he defends himself. He says, "You got me. You got me. But let me tell you something. The entire time that I was looking at that pornography, I was praying, Lord, help me to turn away from this sin. Lord, help me to turn away from this sin." That's tempting God. That's testing God. Why? Turn away. Get rid of it. You know, I'm not going to tell you who this was, but I had a friend one time who said, you know, "I got to get rid of this pornography." And so what he did was he determined that he needed to burn it. I said, "You should never go burn it. Get rid, just throw it in the garbage." But he had to go burn it. But you know, while he was burning it, he kept messing with it. That's what we're like. Get rid of it. Don't test God. Another illustration, people abandon themselves and say, "Lord, I'm going to abandon myself," and say, "Lord, I want you to give me health." And then after they turn around and say, "Lord, I'm abandoning myself for you to give me health," they won't do anything that has to do with being healthy. Just ask me. I can tell you many, too many stories. They won't change the way they eat. They won't change about their exercise. They won't change their sleeping patterns. And my friend just got a wake-up call 2 weeks ago. Stop working 14 hours a day. Stop eating fries every second. And go and exercise. You know? Okay, you know. "Well, I'm abandoning myself, Lord, for you to save my soul." But you won't obey the clearly revealed will of God that says you must take the means that He provides for your soul. What are those? "I've got to come to church. I got to read the Bible. I got to hear preaching. I got to come and I've got to, become a member of a church and make a profession of faith, and I got to have baptism and the Lord." So these are the means of grace. "Now, Lord, I'm trusting you to save me, but I'm not going to have anything to do with you, what you've clearly revealed in your word." We could say the same thing about our children. "I'm giving you my children, Lord, but you disregard the clearly revealed will of God that says you must nurture your children. You must admonish your children. You must at times take a rod, maybe, to your children. You must at times do these things that parents do." Talking about God in the morning. Talking about God in the noontime. Talking about God in the evening. These are all clearly printed in the Scriptures. But, hey, listen, I've given them to God. You're just not going to do what's clearly revealed by God that should be done. That's putting God to the test. And you and I, we are not to abandon ourselves to the Lord and then disregard the clearly revealed commandments or teachings of Scripture. If we do that, we're putting the Lord to the test. Well, the third temptation is in verses 8 and 9. Let me read those to you. "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And this is what he said, 'All of this I will give you,' he said, 'if you will bow down and worship me.'" Now, what's the temptation? He's lost 2 times in a row. This is the final stab. This is the final jab at him. What's the temptation here? Here's the temptation. You have come to gain all authority, to be ruler over all the kingdoms of the earth by means of the cross. I can give it to you instantly for one bow of the knee. You've come to go through the cross, to get the crown. I'll give you the crown without the cross. I'll give you the crown without the cross. Without the shame, without the pain, without the thorns in the scalp, without nails in the hands and nails in the feet and a spear in the side. I'll give it all to you for one bow of the knee. One bow. It's a powerful temptation. Because here's the temptation is this. Does any human being want to die? No. Every human being recoils at death. This will be a big major temptation at the end before the cross. "Lord, can you let this cup pass away, this cup of death pass away from me?" It's a big temptation. What does he say? What's his response? Look at verse 10. Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. This comes from Deuteronomy 6:13. It's the final stab with the sword of the Spirit that Jesus makes into his side. Jesus is saying, I've abandoned myself to my Father. I will worship him and I will serve him only. It's this first commandment stuff. First commandment stuff. What's the first commandment? Jesus said, I will have no other gods before me. The devil left. You know, how does this apply to us? I think we're tempted in exactly the same way. I think Satan doesn't necessarily stand on your shoulder and say, hey, you can have all the crown without the cross. I don't think he literally says it that way. I think what he says is this, I'll give you success. I'll give you pleasure and wealth and power. And, you know, I've been thinking about something for years, and this is how my thinking goes. Because I used to sit and watch people I trained, and I learned some lessons. I used to sit and think about what I could do versus what I do. You with me? What I could do versus what I do. Now listen to me. I realized that I can go fishing more. I realized that I can go to work at 6 and work till 2 o'clock and get off. I can go get my paperwork done and go to the lake at 4 o'clock and fish from 4 in the afternoon till 10 at night. At the end of 10 o'clock, I can go drive my boat back to the bank and pull my boat up on my trailer and go home and eat my food and go to bed and do it all over again Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. I realize I can do that. I can get up in the morning and go do my surgery. And I can make a ton of money because when you get inside people's brains, you make a lot of money. And so I can go do my surgery and I can get done and do it all over again Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And then on Saturday and Sunday, you know what I can do? I can go fishing all day long. All day long. I'm telling you a true story related by a wife. All day long. I can do this too. I think I'm thinking to myself, I can do this too. And then, you know what? I can drive a nicer car. And I can have a nicer vacation, and I can go hunting more. I can work longer hours. I can make more money. But what's the cost? What's the cost? Well, let me tell you what the cost is. If I go and fish more, drive a nicer car, hunt more, and have a nicer vacation, the cost is this. It's Christ. That's the cost. You see? Because if you lose Christ, if you don't take care of that wife, you lose Christ. If you don't take care of those children, you lose Christ. If you don't go to church and give your money, you lose Christ. If you don't go and love Christ, and you love all of those things, you have to give up Christ. And that's a big price to pay. I can do it all. But what do I have to do? I have to give up my family. I can fish more, but I have to give up my kids. I can do all these things, but I have to give up the church. I can have more money because I don't put any money in the pot. Now I can have a lot better vacation. It's going to cost me Christ. It's going to cost me being damned. It's going to cost me being separated from God forever. All I have to do is sell my soul to Satan and bow the knee just one time. And you know what? Here's the bad news. When you go and give up, you get the fishing and the hunting and the money and the cars and the nicer vacations. You know what? When you die, it all goes away. It's all gone. But when you bow to God and know God through Jesus Christ, Satan is banished from your presence. You come to God, and when you come to God through Jesus Christ, you enter into a kingdom that has a brand new ethic, a whole set of commands. And so here you are, you're in this thing, and you're walking with Christ, and all of a sudden you're taking up your cross to follow Him, and you open up the Bible and you read where it says, you know what, you're supposed to love your wife, and so you've got to go do it. And so you open up the Bible and you're in the kingdom of God, and you know, you open up your Bible and you read and you see, I got these kids, I got to go take care of them. I got to step up to the plate. I'm in a whole new world now. You know, what's that song? It's a whole new world. We're in a whole new world, folks. And so here we are. I'm in the kingdom of God, and I see I need to go join the church. I need to be a part of this church for whom Christ died. I need to follow him in the church. I need to make a profession of faith. I need to be baptized. I need to go through the Lord. I need to take the Lord's Supper. I need to be energized at that supper. I need to be with God's people. I need to fellowship. I find this all in the Bible. I'm under a new ethic. I don't just do what I want to anymore. I do what he wants me to now. I see the Lord's day is not a day for fishing, but it's a day to come to him and bow the knee to him. One day in seven, right? One day. So I give him his day. And then I'm ready to go the rest of the week to worship and serve him through the week. You know that the kingdom of God needs money. So you give out of your pocketbook to the kingdom of God. You know that the church needs prayer. You know that a lonely man or woman needs a conversation. And so you can't sit there and not go do it. Because you're in a different kingdom. And once you and I bow to King Jesus, we will live according to his ethic, his commandments, his teachings. And we are, yes, we're going to go through temptations just like he did. And he cast a demon out in Mark chapter 9. And he told Satan to be away from him in Matthew chapter 4. And you and I, when we bow the knee to Jesus and worship him, he's going to leave us. Now he may come back. But we get the victory. And one of the best things about it all is we do these things that are ethics of the kingdom. As we do the commandments of the kingdom, we're storing up treasure for ourselves in heaven. And when we die, you know what? We take it all with us. We don't lose a thing. Don't lose a thing. You know what? I can go fishing, but I just have to go fishing according to God's word. You see what I'm saying? I can go hunting, but I have to go hunting according to God's word. I can go buy purses, but I have to buy them according to God's word. So everything changes when I'm in the kingdom, and I gain and I serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and I gain the victory. What a blessing. You're in the kingdom of God. What's it say here? Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time to be in your presence. We ask, Lord, that we would be those who abandon ourselves to you and not go out and meet our own needs apart from your word. That we would abandon ourselves to you and know that you are going to care for us and meet our needs. And Father, we pray that we might be those who every Sunday and throughout the week, that we would bow the knee to Jesus and that we would serve you only. We ask, Lord, that you will bless these words to our hearts for the rest of this day. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to